there is a skit that I have had people do and a couple of times before that would have fit real well with my message today. And I say that to say I was on vacation last week. So some of you are lucky because I would have called you and made you get up here and do something silly in front of the congregation had I been in town. But it's so appropriate for the message today that I want to share kind of what the skit's about. The skit is a skit that's called Water. And it's basically a skit where there's a person, and the person is standing at the front of the stage, and the person has a pitcher of water and glasses to give away water. And the person is standing in the middle of the desert, and the people that live near, people that come into contact with him are people who are all thirsty. They all need water. Some of them have never had water. So he's standing there saying, come, you know, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Come get water to drink. It's cold. It feels good. And one by one, different people come up to the person. Well, the first person that comes up has a scratchy, dry throat and says, well, what have you got here? And he says, I've got water. Come, I want you to have some. And the person says, no, that's okay. I'm fine. I don't need any. He says, but you're thirsty. It's hot out there, and there's no water anywhere to be found. The person says, I'm fine. It's a beautiful day. I feel great. It's nice of you to offer. I'll let you know if I need some. But right now, everything's good. And the person walks off, and the person with the water doesn't understand. He just says, I know that person was thirsty. I know that person just wouldn't admit that they were thirsty. I've got living water. Please, people, come and drink of my water. Then another person comes in. This person is carrying a cup of sand. And he says, ask the person with water, what are you doing here? He says, I've got water. I've got water. I want to give you water to drink. And the person says, no, thank you. I prefer sand. And he says, but isn't sand kind of dry? Well, you know, maybe at first, but eventually you get used to it. Well, please try some water. It's really good. I think it would be good for you. Then the person with the glass of sand says, look, I don't know. You think you are, but no one can tell me what's good for me but me. Maybe you like water, but I prefer sand. It's people like you that make this world a tough place to live. And then he goes, he says, you just keep drinking your water and leave us sand drinkers alone. And then he kind of spits it out after he tries to drink some of it. Well, then the person says, I can't imagine why somebody would prefer sand over water. But here's another person. Water to drink, would you like some? And the person says, oh, I've been thirsty for so long. Here, let me pour you some water, the first person says. And then the person says, well, you really can't. But thanks anyway. And he says, what do you mean? What do you mean you can't? I've got water. I've already poured it. The person says, but I don't have any money. And the other person said, that's okay. You don't need any money. It's free. And the person says, no, really. I just couldn't accept a valuable gift like that without paying something for it. You don't understand. This water is free. It's already been paid for. But the person again, he says, that's really nice, but I was raised to believe that there's nothing that's really free. If somebody says it's free, there's usually strings attached. Please accept this gift. It's a gift from me. And then the person finally says, no, if I come across some money in the sand somewhere, I'll come back and I'll pay for the water and I'll take the water then. But right now, I'm not going to have it any other way. And he leaves. The person just shakes his head and says, can't people understand? It's water. It's free water. It doesn't cost anything. It's a gift. And finally, another person comes in. The other person says, what have you got there? He says, water. Here, have some. Sure. It looks nice. What's it taste like? First person says, it's refreshing, it's cool, it takes the dryness out of your throat. You won't have that thirsty feeling anymore. And then the person says, oh, really? Well, what if I miss being thirsty? I mean, I've been thirsty for so long, I didn't remember not being thirsty. And the first person says, look, you can take it from me. You won't miss being thirsty. I promise. I used to be thirsty, but now I have no more thirst. The person's still a little nervous. And I'm just, it's really a big step for me. Well, I need to think about it some more. And he tries to give the glass back. But the person says, No. You really don't have anything to think about. Do you really like being thirsty? And the person says, well, not really. Well, what are you afraid of then? Okay, I mean, this is so radical. Everybody else is thirsty. The person says, I'm sure if you just try it, you'll never regret it. The person says, finally, here goes, and drinks water. This is the most wonderful feeling I've ever had. What was I thinking? And then they go off together to find other people who need water. Now, it's a silly skit because obviously people can't live without water. But the whole point is that people come up with some crazy excuses to turn down the most important gift that anybody could ever give them. You know, I mean, the whole idea of somebody coming and saying, you can't tell me what I need. You can't tell me what's good for me. You know, does that happen in our society? You better believe it. People reject Christ with that. Then there are others who come in drinking a glass of sand. I mean, how ridiculous. You know, we don't drink sand. But in reality, in the world that we live in, people have a void in their lives, and they're going to fill it with something. They're going to try to fill it with something. And just as ridiculous as it is to try to fill the void of water with a glass of sand, so is trying to fill the God-shaped void in our lives with anything else but Jesus is ridiculous. It's not going to work. And then people who feel like they've got to pay for it. See, there are a lot of people who struggle with salvation because they feel like they've got to earn it. They've got to pay something. They've got to somehow earn the favor of God, and not understanding that it's a free gift that God Himself paid the price for. Again, it's a silly skit, but it illustrates a point of what lengths people will go to reject the most wonderful gift that ever could be given to them. I want to ask you if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. I'm going to read a story from Numbers 21. If you're a new student to the Bible, Numbers is one of the first books that you're going to come to in the Bible. So, so if you turn... start at the beginning at Genesis. You've only got four books to turn through and as you get to Numbers there. But Numbers chapter 21, there is a story that I believe is one of the most unusual stories in Scripture, right here in Numbers 21. It's unusual for many reasons, but especially I can imagine people before Jesus came, and before Jesus died on the cross, read Numbers 21 and thought, why is this in the Scriptures? Because it seems so out of place until we know the end of the story. But in Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4, we see Moses and the children of Israel. You know, I think that Moses deserves a special place in heaven. Not because he received the Ten Commandments, not because he led the children of Israel out, but because he had to deal with the whiniest group of people ever known to mankind. You know what? And I don't know how y'all feel, but when you work with people who whine, there is nothing I would rather avoid in my life than whiny folks, okay? So thank you for not being whiny folks, okay? All right? But Moses had to deal with whiny folks. Grumble and complain no matter what happened. God could show up and do something big one day, and the next day they've forgotten it. And we get to Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, and we see this. From Mount Hor they set out to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us here out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You know, when things don't go our way, it's a natural tendency to grumble. It's a natural tendency to have a little bit of a whiny spirit. Okay? And that's what the people of Israel did. You know, at this point, what's sad is at this point, they had seen the mighty hand of God over and over and over again, doing incredible things to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, to deliver them and to bring them to the brink of the promised land. And yet, they grumbled and they complained, it says here, against Moses and against God. And so, God says, I'm going to do something about this. Now, I want to tell you, we have a gracious God, do we not? We have a gracious God. What I love, we drove home from vacation and saw the church sign had been changed, and it says, "Grace happens here." Isn't that what it says out there now? Grace happens here. Thankfully, God is a gracious God, okay? But let me tell you this. We cannot always assume that God is going to deal with our rebellious spirit in a gracious way. There are times that God says, "I've had enough and I'm going to discipline." Folks, discipline is not a fun thing. When I was a child, my parents believed freely in discipline. And so, the most dreaded sound of my life was my dad's footsteps walking down the hall and the sound of his belt coming out of the belt loops, okay? You ever heard that noise? Okay? I learned discipline, and I deserved discipline when I was a child. God was going to discipline his children here. God said, "I'm going to teach these people that though I am a God who provides, though I am a God of grace, that they are not to test me in this way." And so what God did was God sent fiery serpents among the people. And many of the people were bitten and died because of these serpents. Now, they thought they had something to complain about before because they didn't like walking in the wilderness and they didn't like the manna from heaven, that sort of thing. And so now they got really something to complain about. They've got these fiery serpents. And so then it says the people come to understanding. You see, folks, discipline always, there's a reason always for discipline. God's discipline isn't like, well, I'm just sick of these people. I'm going to kill a bunch of them off. That wasn't God's purpose here. God's purpose was he wanted them to understand that he was their leader, he was their provider, he would take care of them, and he wanted them to know that it was because of him that they had made it thus far, and it would only be because of him that they would make it one day into the promised land. And so the people come and the people said, we've sinned. Grumbling and complaining against God is sinning. And these people understand we have sinned and we are dying because of it. Please, Moses, go to the Lord so that he would take away the serpents from us. And so it says there that Moses prayed for the people. And you know the interesting thing here is, God could have just answered Moses' prayer and taken away the serpents, but it doesn't say he took away the serpents, does it? The serpents were still there. The serpents were a consequence of their sin. You see, folks, when we sin, there is a consequence for sin, okay? Now here, God does deliver them from that consequence. But God delivers them by telling Moses something that it seems so strange. You know, take and make a serpent and put it on a pole. And when anybody gets bit, have them go and look at the pole and they're going to be healed. Now, folks, is that not strange? There's not anything else in Scripture where I see God doing something in that particular way that he did this. You know, and almost, you know, God, because God had told them not to make specific images, told them definitely not to worship these graven images and that sort of thing. But here, God provided a way. And so Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And if a serpent bit any person, the person would look on the pole, the serpent on the pole, and they would live. Now imagine for a moment that you are walking around in the desert as one of the children of Israel, and a fiery serpent came and bit you. You've got an option. Your option is go on living your life until you probably die, because it sounds like the fatality rate from being bit was pretty high. Or you could walk to the place in the settlement where Moses had erected a pole, and you could look upon the serpent on the pole, and you could live. All right? Sounds to me like anybody with any brains at all is going to go to the place in the settlement with the pole and look on the pole with the serpent, right? You know, if you've got good sense. But I wonder, was there somebody who says, you know, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. I am not going to go look on a snake on a pole. You know, that sounds like superstition, hocus pocus, and I'm not going to do it. And I wonder if there were people who died because they refused to go look at the snake on the pole. It doesn't say, you know, I go here and you get to the end of it, and that's just the end of the story, right? But the end of the story says to us, everybody in here would think, okay, if I got bit by a fiery serpent, I'm looking at the snake on the pole. Everybody agree with me that you were going to do that? Well, again, an unusual story that seems to make very little sense to me with what we see in the rest of the Old Testament. And then we get to the book of John. And when we get to the book of John, we see this passage in John that is very familiar to us. Most of you, if I ask you right now to quote a Bible verse, most of you are going to say, "Well, I'm going to do John 3:16. I know that more than any other one. I know I won't mess up if I have to say a Bible verse, because you know John 3:16. But that John 3:16 is preceded by the words of Jesus trying to explain to Nicodemus what it means to be born again. And here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's talking to Nicodemus. And he says in John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now we look at that and we understand it, right? We understand Jesus was lifted up on the cross. You know, when we think of Jesus being lifted up, we think of Jesus, if we look at Jesus lifted up on the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, we receive salvation by embracing what Jesus did for us to bring us salvation. But I want to remind you, in John chapter 3, those who heard, Nicodemus and maybe the disciples who heard these words, they didn't know that Jesus was going to be on the cross. Jesus was saying here, "The Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him." Now, I started thinking, what did Nicodemus think of that? What did the first disciples think of that? Well, when I say, okay, I want you to come tonight so I can lift you up, what are you going to think of that I'm going to do? I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to say something good. I'm going to put you on a pedestal. I'm going to, praise you for something that you've done. That's what lifted up means to me, right? And that's probably what Nicodemus is thinking, that Jesus is going to be lifted up, that Jesus is going to be exalted. But there was a different meaning there, wasn't there? Where did the healing for all of mankind who would believe come from? Did it come from the fact that we exalt Jesus, we praise Jesus? No. It came from the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was lifted up from the earth in a gruesome sacrifice for me and you. And you know, even as much as we try to understand the crucifixion, we don't. Because we see the crucifixion today through the rose-colored glasses of knowing that it was the supreme act of love and knowing that 3 days later Jesus rose from the grave. But let me remind you that when someone was lifted up on a cross in Jesus' day, it was the biggest disgrace known to mankind to die. You were dying the death of a lowly criminal when you hung on the cross. But yet Jesus did that for us. And you see, there is no healing for mankind outside of embracing, believing, and trusting in the one who died for us. The snake on the pole makes a little more sense then, doesn't it? It was a picture of one who was lifted up and provide healing. You know, if I told you today, there are many of you in this room whose lives have been affected by cancer. If I told you today that I could give you a pill, and that pill would mean that you could, that cancer would never touch your life, I have a feeling I'd have some takers on that. I have a feeling that we'd have, that if the only place was available, that pill was available, was in church, that we couldn't turn people away. I mean, we'd have to turn people away because they would want to be here. They'd want to get that pill, would they not? But you know what the truth is? The truth is that we have something so far more valuable here than a pill to cure any disease. Amen. Why aren't people flooding the doors, coming up the steps, filling our building up? Folks, we've got to get the message out there. We've got to let people know. We've got to let them know that through Jesus Christ, the cure to the greatest ill that the world has ever known, it comes to us as a free gift. And we need to explain that. You know, I hope and pray that if you don't have something really, really important that you got to do, that you're here tonight. And you know me, I don't beat people up about not being at church every time the doors are open. But I want to tell you, you need to be here tonight. But not just that, you need to call somebody and you need to bring somebody with you that maybe you are not sure about their relationship with God. Because there's a man coming tonight who explains the message of salvation, and the Holy Spirit works through him in a mighty way. And that's what tonight's service is going to be about. You know, we could fill this building with people who already know the Lord, and you'd be encouraged and great things would still happen. But folks, we are offering a cure. In reality, every person in this world has been bitten by a serpent. And that serpent's name is sin. And the only cure for that sin is Jesus Christ, because He paid the price for us. And just like it would have been so foolish for somebody to sit in their own tent and die from a snake bite when the cure was just up outside in the sky. How awful when we have people within a half mile radius of this church who probably do not know Jesus Christ, and they're dying in their sin. You know how to be a witness? Invite somebody to come tonight. Let's say you don't know somebody to invite, which I find hard to believe, but let's say you don't know somebody to invite. Spend some time this afternoon praying that there will be lost people here tonight. Folks, I'm looking forward to great things. I know they're going to happen. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And you know, I say celebrate. But remember what we talked about? I just said that the death that He paid on the cross, the death that He died, was the most gruesome, awful death that mankind has ever known. Why'd He do it? Just like in the words of the song the choir sang, that He did it for us. He did it. He thought of me when He went to that cross. And so when we come together here, we're remembering the price that was paid. We're remembering the fact that His body was beaten almost beyond recognition, that He suffered. We're remembering the fact that His precious blood poured out from the wounds as He died for us. And yet, rather than coming to the Lord's table and mourning, you and I will come to today and we can rejoice. We can rejoice because He has brought salvation. Before we go into this time, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I just want to put it to you simple. This is a simple message today. I want to put it to you simply. Jesus died for you. Whether or not you realize it, you need a Savior. Because without Jesus Christ, you have no hope beyond the life you live here in this earth. After that, hell and separation from God. But because of the free gift He has given, He's provided salvation. I want to just ask you right now to ask yourself this question. Have I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? Have I given my life to Him and said, Lord, I believe, I want to receive Your free gift of salvation today? And if you need to make that decision, before we do the Lord's Supper, I'm going to be standing here at the front while we sing a song. And I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to pray with you and say, Lord, one of Your children has come accepting Your gift. Like believing in the snake on the pole would heal. Lord, we understand that Your gift on the cross brings us salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the day. I thank You that we